shall me on that beautiful shore. It's certainly good to see your presence tonight. A lot of bad roads out there, and wasn't expecting very many here this evening. I'd planned on preaching, beginning a series of lessons on the life of the Apostle Paul, but I thought it'd be a bad time to start a series. So many would be away, so I decided that I'd preach on the way of Christ, the way of unity. In Psalms 133 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Yes, it's wonderful when there's unity and there's peace in a congregation. It's very destructive when there's division and there's warfare in a congregation. There's been many congregations that have been split and torn asunder because of division. And so when there's unity and peace, it says how good and how pleasant it is. We've preached a series some time back about the way of Christ. We studied a lesson on the way to God, the way to life, the way to truth, the way of love, the way of peace. Tonight we'd like to study on the way of Christ as also the way of unity. Christ did much and continues to do more to attain unity. He wants unity among his disciples. Christians have the duty to maintain unity. We should desire it and we should work toward it. Do everything that we can. How Christ attains unity. Jesus foretold of unity in the church. He spoke of being one flock and one shepherd. Of course, he is the good shepherd. The church is the flock. In John 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd." Of course, here he's referring to the Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles were joined together, making up the church, the fold. Those not of this fold that would be brought in are the Gentiles. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed that his disciples might all be one. He prayed fervently that his believers be one. In John 17, verse 20 through 23, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, hath loved them, and thou hast loved me." And so here, over and over, Jesus in his prayer, he prayed that his disciples might be one, have unity as he and his Father are one in heaven, that the world might believe and know that he came from God. Jesus died for unity. His death on the cross broke the wall of division between the Jew and the Gentile, that we can be one in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 16. "But now is Christ Jesus, who once was far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." And so here Jesus Christ shed his blood that there might be unity, that the Jews and the Gentiles could be united together, reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, in the one body through the cross. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Yes, he promised to guide the apostles into all truth. In John 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He'll tell you things to come." And so Jesus was going back to the Father that the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. The apostles taught the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. He says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all." And so here we see the unity of the Spirit. There's only one body, the church, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Jesus adds the saved to his one body. All those that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are added to the body of Christ, to the church. Yes, when people obeyed the gospel, they were added by the Lord to his church. In Acts 2:38-41, Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so here on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were added to the Lord's church. In verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so after the day of Pentecost, there were those that were obeying the gospel, and the Lord was adding them to his church. As the church, they become members of his one body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "He put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." And so Christ is the head over all things to the church. No one else has any authority, only Jesus. Ephesians 4, 4 says, "There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling." And so he's the head of the body, which is the church. Jesus gave gifts to his church. Various offices or functions designed to lead the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." He says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so here he speaks about he'd placed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in the church that they might have the unity of the faith. And the whole body is joined and knitted together of what every joint supplies. Yes, inspired apostles and prophets to reveal the truth of God. Evangelists, pastors, teachers to teach the truth of God. The Word of God, that we might all be united. There will be unity if each member loves the truth and refuses to compromise the truth. Yes, even the church today, there's a lot of division in different congregations. And it's sad, and it brings much harm to the body of Christ. But if we love Christ, we love the truth, then we should strive for that unity. Jesus calls the unfaithful. Yes, those who are not faithful to Him, He calls them out. Disciples who do not bear fruit are cut off. In John 15, verse 1 and 2, He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so He expects us. Yes, He's the vine and we're the branches. And He expects us as branches to bear fruit. In John 15 and 6, says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. And so He pictures here disciples who are not bearing fruit are going to be cut off and burned. Churches that do not remain true are removed from His presence. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so the church here was commanded to repent, or the lampstand would be removed unless they repented. Notice how Christians maintain unity by heeding His prayer. Disciples should take Jesus' prayer for unity seriously. In John 17, verse 20 through 23, He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which You gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and You and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, have loved them as You have loved me. And so we need to listen carefully to the prayer of Jesus and put it into our everyday practice. The Apostle Paul certainly did. He condemned division in the church. At Corinth, there was division, and he rebuked them. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. As Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so here Paul was condemning this division in the church of Corinth. Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for us. We're not baptized in the name of Paul. We must avoid anything that causes divisions like creeds of men or denominational names. We maintain unity by abiding in the apostles' doctrine. That is what characterized the early church. And Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were steadfast in these things. They were abiding in the apostles' doctrines, the teachings of Christ. The apostles' doctrine was accepted as the Word of God. in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so here Paul is admonishing them, encouraging them. They had accepted his words as being from God and not from men. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so Paul says the things that I've written to you are the commandments of the Lord. There's some things that Paul has written that men reject. They think that Paul was maybe a woman hater, and they reject some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We should be content with abiding in the Apostles' doctrine, not in latter-day revelations by self-professed prophets. There's many latter-day revelations today. Not new enlightenments by church councils or decrees, only the Word of God. We maintain unity by keeping the unity of the Spirit. Yes, the oneness of the body and the Spirit and the hope, the Lord, faith, baptism, and God. Yes, we read these verses, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so here we see the foundation, the unity, the oneness, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Doing so in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To endeavor means we have to put forth effort to keep the unity. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 through 26, he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so here Paul's encouraging Christians to avoid foolish, ignorant disputes. He says they generate strife. We're not to quarrel, but to be gentle, able to teach and be patient and humble. We should strive for unity in a peaceful manner, not compromising the truth of the Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. We maintain unity by developing the mind of Christ, being of one mind through humility and respect for others. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here, being of one accord and of one mind, having the mind of Christ who humbled himself for us. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we need to have the mind of Christ and be humble like he was. We should work hard for unity. Remember Jesus, who died that we might have unity in him, who did so with humility and love for the lost. We maintain unity by withdrawing from unfaithful. This is something that's not pleasant, but we're commanded, those who are ungodly or unfaithful to God, we're commanded to withdraw from them, especially those who cause divisions in the church. In Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And so when there's one in the church that's causing division, stirring up trouble, he says, you mark them and avoid them. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves." And so here he's telling us to withdraw from these kind of people. Yes, that are causing problems in the church, where there's strife and envy and reviling and evil suspicions, useless wranglings, men of corrupt minds. In Titus 3, verse 10 and 11, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." And so one who is decisive, one who is causing division, he says after the first and second admonition, he says that we're to reject them. Also those who refuse to repent of their sins. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 through 13, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even eat with such a person. What have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." And so here Paul says not to keep company with those who are guilty of these sins. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 14, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." And so Paul is saying here, if there are those who will not work, they will not live the Christian life like they should, they're not willing to repent, not to keep company with them, we should do our part together with what Jesus does. Avoiding churches that contribute to religious divisions, withdrawing from members who refuse to repent and follow Jesus. In conclusion, the way of Christ is the way of unity because it's important to Jesus. He prayed and died to make such unity possible. His apostles charged his followers to preserve that precious unity. Those who respect Jesus' efforts will follow the way of unity by abiding in His Word, developing His attitude, by preserving His truth, withdrawing from those who do not. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so Christ wants unity in the church, and we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is very important to Christ. It should be important for us to have unity, to work together, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. If there be anyone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood. You must have faith in God. Believe that He is. You must repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And He'll add you to that one body, the church, when you obey the gospel. And be faithful, and heaven will be your home. And so if you're subject to the gospel call, why don't you come now while we stand and sing?